I've heard this morning that a lot of you guys have been praying for me, and in turn, I've been praying for you also. Jokingly, Stan asked me if he was going to need two CDs. Alex asked me if it was going to last 3 hours, and Pastor Dick asked me if I added pages to the ones that I already written to him and showed him. Am I nervous? Absolutely. I have a healthy fear when I have to share God's word with his people. But my request before I start is, I know we've been busy through this week. This is very important. People's souls are on the line, possibly yours. Take the time, please, to pay attention. If you see someone fall asleep, nudge them. Do it lovingly. We're Christians, by the way. But this is really important, and it's dear to God. You know, we sang these songs here, and sometimes when we sing songs, it just becomes rote. But when we really listen to the words, it sinks in deep, and sometimes it convicts us, and sometimes it just uplifts us. So just listen to the message, please. On Sunday, July 9th, 2017, a group of teenagers mocked and laughed as Jamel Dunn, 31, drowned in a retention pond in Cocoa, Florida. The teens recorded the incident on their phones, and you could hear them saying, through their heckling, he's going to die. We are not going to help you. We could have helped, but we didn't even try to help. When people heard this story, they were angry and horrified. The desire for justice and punishment to occur on these insensitive, cold-hearted people came from a righteous, God-given anger. But we fail to see that as Christians, we can put ourselves in those very shoes of the delinquents. As people pass by us today, drowning in their sin and destined to sink into an abyss of eternal separation from God, most of us choose not to intervene. Only 2 to 6% of Christians share the good news of Jesus on a regular basis. We don't outwardly mock and laugh at the unbeliever. That wouldn't be Christian of us. But we refuse to help them. We turn our backs on God-given opportunities to reach out with the gospel, or we choose to go the route of being politically correct or socially kind and not breach the subject about sin, separation, and salvation. Either way, like the teens and Jamel Dunn, the results is the same. When we could try to help the other in peril, nothing happens. I believe that God's message for us today is not to shame his children into evangelism. Jesus said, my purpose is not to condemn you, but to let my life run free within you as the Holy Spirit connects you directly to the Father. Romans 8, 1 through 2. It is my desire that as we hear these words today, truth will set us free and we will become convicted to lovingly and obediently be about our Lord's mission of reaching out with Jesus' love and share the good news of salvation. The E in APEST is for evangelist. I have come to realize that the church over the centuries has taken the word evangelism and confused its meaning and how it is to be carried out. So before we can clearly look at the evangelist, we must have clarity on what real biblical evangelism is. So what is real biblical evangelism? Evangelism is the announcement, proclamation, and or preaching of the gospel, the good news of and about Jesus Christ. Therefore, the gospel is a communicated message, communicated verbal and or in written form. In the Living Bible, Romans 10:17 says, yet faith comes from listening to this good news, the good news about Christ. Simply put, evangelism is done when someone tells the gospel of Jesus to another person. Evangelism also includes a warning to people about sin and the consequences of sin. Everyone has sinned and is far away from God's saving presence, Romans 3:23. And Isaiah 59:2 says, but your sins have come between you and God, and by your evil doings his face has been veiled from you, so that he will not answer you. There is also an explanation of God's remedy for sin, the gospel of Jesus. Romans 3:21-22 tells us that Christ took our punishment. But now God has given us a way to be made right with him without keeping the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets of long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. And lastly, the clear call to repent, to turn from sin and to turn towards God and believe the good news about Jesus by faith. In Mark 1:15, Jesus said to the people, "The right time has come," he said, "and the kingdom of God is near. Turn away from your sins and believe the good news." And what is that good news? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Brothers and sisters, you've just heard the good news of Jesus. Yes, there are other supporting scriptures that can be used, but honestly, every Christian in the early church didn't have the New Testament like we have today. They just simply shared that sin separated us from God, how God loved us and sent Jesus to save us, and that Jesus paid our price on the cross, and if we repent and put our faith in him, we will be saved. This is a simple yet powerful message of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit and how it's changed the world and changed the eternal destination of millions, all to the glory of God. But over time, the church has become awash with various false beliefs about evangelism and what it is. Now that we are clear on what God intended evangelism to be, we can be more noticeably comprehend the ways we have been doing it wrongly and make the proper changes. There are many activities that Christians today have come to believe is evangelism, but it is not. And this is hard for me to share because I too have thought these activities was evangelism, but over the years I found out that even though I had the greatest of intentions, it wasn't biblical. Evangelism is not service to the needy. Doing loving work is Christ-like, but is not evangelism. We often hear, "Proclaim the gospel wherever you go, use words when necessary." I've even shared this with other people in the past. But the Bible is more clear, and it would say the version like this: "Proclaim the gospel wherever you go, words will always be necessary." Evangelism is not repeating a prayer. I've too done this in the past. If your goal is to talk someone into repeating a sinner's prayer, then you are committed to manufactured results, not evangelism. Evangelism is not supporting evangelists or missionaries. This is not you doing personal evangelism. This is you outsourcing your responsibility to do that for someone else to do for you. And evangelism is not sharing our story. Your story is important. Your testimony is so great and powerful, and it glorifies God. And it tells people how Christ has loved you and the Holy Spirit works through you. But if that's where you stop, then you're not doing evangelism, because evangelism is sharing Christ's story, is sharing the gospel with them. Amen. Thank you, sister. There are different approaches people have used in delivering the good news, but we must always remember, regardless of the type of method used, it is essential that the gospel of Christ be communicated for it to be true evangelism. I will only discuss the ones that the majority of Christians will find themselves utilizing to deliver the good news. Personal evangelism. We just had an example of that with Philip and the eunuch. This is when there is a one-on-one communication of the gospel, when God moves you to talk to that one person face-to-face and share the good news with them. There's lifestyle evangelism, and sometimes this is the one that we get confused with being silent and just living like a Christian. But this is to spur the unbeliever to inquire why we live in such a loving manner. At this point, a Christian should be ready to articulate the gospel. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "If you are asked about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it." And then again, testimonial evangelism. We will share our story with others, tell them the miraculous and loving relationship we have with Jesus, but most importantly, for it to be evangelism, we share the gospel. Now that we know what evangelism is and what it is not, and we have three modes of sharing it, what are we to do? As followers of Jesus, we have been commissioned and assigned by our Lord to be individual messengers. Each and every one of us are responsible to carry the good news to the masses. But today's focus of Jesus is Him being a friend and Him being our sacrificial lamb. And He is. But we fail to remember He's also the King of Kings and that He has been given the power and authority of heaven and earth. Best friends won't tell you what to do, and sacrifices don't make demands of people. But have we forgotten we are servants of Jesus? In Romans 1:1, Paul says, "This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent to preach His good news." But this is not only Paul's calling. Individually and collectively, Christians are tasked by our Lord with delivering the gospel to all people. Jesus says, "As you go into the entire world, proclaim the gospel to everyone," Mark 16:15. Yet I would be wrong and unliving not to tell you, brothers and sisters, that there are statements of caution in God's word to His people, referring to disobedience. Consider this warning. "And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commands. Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him." 1 John 2:3-4. Announcements like this are there for us to deeply reflect as to where our loyalty and obedience is. Is it with God, ourselves, or the world? For many of you, proclaiming the gospel is not breaking news. You have probably known of this personal calling of individual evangelism for a great deal of years now. But what stops us? What are our fears and our hang-ups? Why do we not open our mouths to be obedient to our Father and help others out? Here are two reasons. I don't know what to say, and I don't want to offend anyone or anger them. Yet when we think about these excuses, we can see how we really they don't really hold up underwater. They don't hold up under scrutiny. I believe there are deeper motives that prevent us from declaring the gospel to the world. One, we are lacking a greater faith in God. Two, we require a deeper love for God and others. And three, we don't take sin and its consequences seriously. These three things culminate into a lack of courage, more regard for our own well-being and self-will, and unbelievers remaining in spiritual death and separation from God. Understand this. The same faith that saves us is the faith that can propel us into courageous action. Is it not the same Jesus that our faith is in? He is the one that conquered death, walked on water, calmed storms, casted out demons, and healed the sick. Can He not protect you and guide you in this mission? Have courage, for your God is with you. God said to Moses, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." Deuteronomy 31:6. As faith in Jesus grows in the believer and realism of who God truly is, we will be braver in our actions. When we realize the immensity of our God and truthfulness of His promises to be with us, we'll grow a backbone and face people and share with them the gospel and the good news of Christ. Psalm 56:3-4 says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. And God, whose word I praise, in God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" In addressing the lack of love for God and others, Jesus told His disciples, "If you love me, keep my commands," John 14:15. He also said, "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends? Is not sharing the good news with the people, a collaboration of these two scriptures, demonstrating our love to God through obedience to His commandments of sharing the good news and laying aside our comfort and selfishness and telling unbelievers about reconciliation with God through faith in Jesus? Some of you guys may know the comedy act Penn and Teller. The tallest guy with the long hair, his name's Teller. And he's not scared to tell anyone that he's an atheist. And he has his own little podcast. He came out and said that he doesn't like to be proselytized. He doesn't like people coming up and sharing the gospel with him. But this was his reason. And if you hear it out, it makes some sense. He says that Christians say that they love people. And they'll come up to me and say, I love you, and Jesus loves you. But if they really love me, don't you think that they would share the gospel with me? Because if they really believe that if I don't accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and that I am going to go to hell or have eternal separation from God, how can they say they love me? I mean, if a bus was getting ready to hit me, this is him saying, if a bus is getting ready to hit me, and you just stand there and watch that bus coming, and you don't either push me or tell me that the bus is coming, how can you say that you love me? And when I heard that, it just smacked me in the face. I mean, I was like, oh my goodness, he's absolutely right. And sometimes, you know, if God can use a donkey to talk to people, he can use a teller, okay? One thing most people nowadays do not want to talk about and accept is the reality of sin. And unfortunately, this is just as common in the church as it is in the world. It has gotten to the point where even preachers and teachers of God's Word slide around the outskirts of the topic and focus on feel-good messages and faddish themes to keep the masses happy and not upset with them or anyone. We have to get back to the concrete biblical understanding that sin is death. It is a cancer that has devoured our souls and a virus with 100% mortality rate. Anyone without Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord are dead and separate from God. And let us not fool ourselves with the unbiblical idea that it is Satan or hell that they are being saved from, but the holy wrath of God upon the curse of sin in man. Romans 5:9 says, we have been made right with God by the blood sacrifice of Christ. So through Christ, we will surely be saved from God's anger. I want to tell you something that I found that is incredible, and it was like a weight was lifted off my shoulders, and I hope this helps you. When we begin to trust God that we have no mortal fear of, we should have no mortal fear of men, and when we realize that all we are being asked to do is to share with others a message of freedom, from real everlasting death, sharing the gospel becomes easier. More importantly, what has truly helped me in evangelizing is that I recognize God hasn't put the burden on me to save anyone. You know, in my childhood, I almost drowned 3 times. We lived near the ocean, so we go surfing and doing all kinds of things. Not in any of those times could I have saved myself. I was drowning. Someone else had to come and save me. And in understanding this, that putting that message out, we have to realize God does the saving. We don't do the saving. All that work God is doing, we're just delivering the message. If we were to try to persuade people and win an argument and think that we're doing the saving, we're not God. God is God. He does it. And that gives you a sense to ease back and say, I'm helping this person. But that, the result of this, is between them and God. I want to tell you something. Oh, sorry. If I can't save myself, how could I ever have saved anyone else? God does all the rescuing. The Holy Spirit convicts the person of a sinfulness, their need to repent, and reveals the soul-saving work of Jesus on the cross. The Father draws the person to Christ, and Jesus meets them and offers deliverance in place of their faith in Him. The results of evangelism is solely between God and that person. So what is an evangelist? An evangelist is a person called to passionately seek out opportunities to share the gospel with others and be used by the Holy Spirit to lead them to acceptance of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. They are driven by a love for Jesus and a love for people. They are the recruiter and good news teller. They are also tasked to teach and coach other Christians to do evangelism. Here are five characteristics or benefits of an evangelist. They are the lost and found department of the church. They will be found where the lost are collected. Oftentimes you may find them in a bar, you know, or a club, or somewhere where you don't expect a Christian to go. Why? Because that's where the lost may be. They're the church's advocate for the gospel. They provide spiritual sensitivity for how close people are to accept Jesus. They're a builder of the church by seeking and adding the lost. They help others discover their unique way to evangelize and coaches believers in witnessing. The drawbacks of evangelists. Their interest could be more relational than doctrinal. There's a less mature evangelist can fall into a salesperson mindset. They're pragmatists. If this works for me, it should work for you. You know, it used to be that when they had revival tents, you know, and that was working. And then sometimes people think they should go into that and do that again, you know, but it may not work for everybody. There's the method over the message. Sometimes they get so into the method of doing it, they totally forget about the message. And that's why they're there. And there's a development of a personality cult. And sometimes you may see this. You know, I remember reading about Billy Graham, and not one time does he say, it's about me, it's about me. He says it's about God. And yet you hear people almost idolizing Billy Graham. And there's nothing wrong with Billy Graham. But there's other people. But there's this following sometimes that unfortunately either the evangelist brings on or the people bring on. In the Bible, you have Apollos and Paul. And the people were trying to decide, oh, who's more important, Apollos or Paul? And Paul says, none of us are important. It's Christ that's important. And he uses the word servant. And the word servant that he uses actually means waiter. I'm nothing but a waiter. Nothing wrong with anybody that's a waiter or waitress out there. I've done the job. It's hard. But unfortunately, a personality cult can develop. Here's a perfect example of an evangelist. We all know the story of the Titanic, a British passenger liner that struck an iceberg off Newfoundland on Sunday, April 14, 1912. There is a part of that story, however, that is not widely known. One of the passengers on the Titanic was a pastor from Scotland by the name of John Harper. Harper had recently spent 3 months ministering at the Moody Church in Chicago, during which time the church had experienced one of the most wonderful revivals in its history. He had not been back in Britain long when he was asked to return to continue his ministry. He quickly made for arrangements for himself and his six-year-old daughter, Nana, his only child. Harper's wife, Annie, had died in giving birth. He would bring a niece along to watch over Nana. At first, they were going to travel back to America on board the Lusitania. However, he decided to delay their departure for 1 week so that they could sail on a new ship, the Titanic, which was about to make its maiden voyage. The Titanic struck the iceberg at 11:40 p.m. As the call was issued for passengers to vacate their cabins, Harper wrapped his daughter in a blanket, told her that she would see him again one day, and passed her and his niece to one of the crewmen. After watching them safely board one of the lifeboats, he removed his life jacket. and gave it to one of the other passengers. One survivor distinctly remembered him shouting, "Women, children, and the unsaved into the lifeboats." Harper knew that believers were ready to die, but the unsaved were not. Harper then ran along the decks, pleading with people to turn to Christ. Gathering people around him on deck, he knelt down and raised his arms in prayer. As the ship began to lurch, he jumped into the icy waters and swam frantically to all he could reach, beseeching them to turn to the Lord Jesus and be saved. Finally, as hypothermia set in, John Harper sank beneath the waves and passed into the Lord's presence. He was 39. 4 years later, a young Scotsman named Aguila Webb stood up in a meeting in Hamilton, Canada, and gave the following testimony. "I am a survivor of the Titanic. When I was drifting alone on a spar that awful night, the tide brought Mr. John Harper of Glasgow, also on a piece of wreck, near me. 'Man,' he said, 'are you saved?' 'No,' I said, 'I am not.' He replied, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.' The waves bore him away, but strange to say, brought him back a little later. And he said, 'Are you saved now?' 'No,' I said, 'I cannot honestly say that I am.' He said again, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.' And shortly after that, he went down, and there alone in the night, with 2 miles of water under me, I believed. I am John Harper's last convert." You must understand, there was a time in John Harper's life that he wasn't a Christian. There was also a period of time he was learning about the gifts and purposes Jesus had for him as a child of God. And as he grew in love for Jesus and for people, as his faith grew in God and his belief in the Word, John Harper became more focused and bold in doing the work of his Lord as a Christian and as an evangelist. If you are a child of God, if Jesus is your Savior and Lord, please take a step forward in your relationship with loving obedience and ask the Holy Spirit to strengthen you, guide you, and give you the words to share the good news. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you indeed are a Redeemer and friend and a Savior, and we love you so much for that. But there are so many other people that you want to reach. Please don't let us be content in where we are and in our safety. You are also a God of risk, and we can trust you to be there with us, to give us the strength and the words to step out. When Peter was going under and he cried for help, you were the hand that reached out to him, and now you placed us in that position of being your hands to reach out to other people. Please, Lord, strengthen us and give us the courage and the willingness and the love for others to be obedient to your calling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.